If you remember, Jacob had lifted up his eyes and seen angels in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. He had even seen God face to face in chapter 32, verse 30. But when he saw his brother Esau and his 400 men, he seemed to lose everything he had gained in his struggle with the Lord. It is one thing to be blessed on the mountaintop with God. It is quite something else to carry that blessing down into the valley. Jacob failed. He failed his family. He failed his God in several ways. Chapter 33 deals with the meeting of the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, after over 20 years being apart. The chapter can be divided into two parts: a delightful reunion, verses 1 to 11, and then a deceitful separation, verses 12 to 20. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservant, they came near, they and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. It would have been wonderful had Jacob lived up to his new name and his new position with God, but he did not. The chapter begins with the name Jacob, the old name, and not Israel, the new name, ruled by God. He was not yet ruled by God. And we see him lifting up his eyes. That's walking by sight, not by faith. He is going to learn the hard way. Jacob wanted to spare his family so that he separated them from the others. And he put each child with his mother. By that time, he had 12 children, 11 sons and 1 daughter from 4 women. Look at the order that he placed them. He is placing them in an order of importance. He is exposing his heart here. The least important in his heart, he placed in the front. And the most important in his heart, he placed in the back for safety. Those people were not idiots. They can see what he is doing and where they rate in the old man's heart. No wonder there was so much jealousy in that family. He placed the 2 maidservants, Zilpah, that's Leah's maid, with Gad and Asher. And Bilhah, that's Rachel's maidservant, with Dan and Naphtali up front, verse 2. Then he put Leah, the one Jacob loved the least, with her 7 children, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and the girl, Dinah. They are next. And finally, he has Rachel, his favorite, who at the time only had Joseph. Later she will get Benjamin, but they are last in the line. Now, Jacob is over-honoring his brother in verse 3. It says there that he bowed to the ground 7 times. People did that for kings. In doing that, he acknowledged his brother's lordship over him. Just the opposite of what their father's blessing had said. Remember, Isaac had said to Jacob that nations would bow down to him and that he would be master over his brother. It is tragic when a prince with God cringes before a man of the world. That's what Jacob did here. Esau kissed him and he wept in verse 4. Yet he had swore to kill him. He had been really angry with his brother and really hated him. They had a serious, sour relationship. And now we see a restored relationship. Is it possible to happen? Very often, relationships become sour in marriages. I don't love her anymore. Or she does not love me anymore. Many things may have destroyed the relationship. Now, when love has gone cold or gone dead, is it possible to restore that relationship? Is it possible for love to be stirred up again and be rekindled? Is it possible for a cold, dead relationship to become a deep, loving relationship again? Many have experienced sour relationships in the past as children or as adults, with parents, with relatives, with friends or co-workers. Is it possible to restore these relationships? Is it possible to ever feel anything for them again? Or for them to feel anything for us again? According to the Bible, the answer is yes. Yes, it is possible for a relationship that went sour to be restored. We see it here in this family. So Esau saw Jacob's 12 children and his 4 wives. He himself also had a big family, and we will see it later in chapter 36. In verses 8 to 11, the brothers go back and forth over the gift that Jacob had brought. Esau questioned, why a gift? Jacob replied, it is to find favor with you, in verse 8. Esau refuses the gift, claiming that he has enough. Keep it for yourself, he said in verse 9. Jacob insists, don't take it, verse 10, claiming that God had been gracious with him. He had enough. And Jacob urged him, and Esau took the gift in verse 11. So that's the first part, the delightful reunion. The two brothers are back together. The relationship has been restored. Verse 12, we start the second part, the deceitful separation. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Esau offered to go in front of his brother with his 400 men for protection. Jacob refused the offer, explaining that he did not want to slow them down. They cannot go very fast, he said in verse 14. Maybe he had been driving them hard while fleeing from his uncle Laban. A second time, Esau offered to leave them his men for protection. But Jacob again refused in verse 15. Jacob did not have the guts to tell him that he was not going with him. Esau went back home in the south, verse 16. Seir is in the south, but Jacob went east, verse 17. In verses 17 to 20, we see Jacob scheming again, bargaining with the enemy. He found a spot he liked. He built a house and never saw his brother until the funeral of their father in chapter 35, verse 29. Jacob ceased to be a pilgrim and he settled down. We will see tonight that this was a big mistake. How long was Jacob there in Succoth? We don't know for sure, but at least 10 years. When Jacob met Esau, the older brother, Reuben, the oldest son, was not over 12 years old. In chapter 34, the next chapter, when he avenged his sister who was raped, he was about 22 years old. So he's been there at least 10 years. His sister Dinah must have been in her teen years, 13, 14, 15 years old. It is very possible that while he was in Succoth, he visited his brother Esau and his old man Isaac. But nothing is mentioned here in the book. How sad. Jacob had lost the vision of God's city. He was at the wrong place. And we will learn tonight what happened when we are at the wrong place. The main lesson of chapter 33 is how groundless are all the Christian fears and how useless are all his self-devised plans. Proverbs 16 verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So that's chapter 33. Chapter 34 deals with the first tragedy in the family. The rape of the daughter and the bloody revenge of the brothers. The chapter can be divided into three parts. First, we see the defilement, verses 1 to 12. Then the deception of the brothers, chapter 13, verse 13 to 24. And then the disgrace, verses 25 to 31. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. The name of God is not mentioned even once in this chapter. While Jacob and his family were living in Shechem, Dinah, the little girl, started to mingle socially with the heathen girl. A breach of proper separation from the ungodly, as God has asked, not to mingle with those people. Little did she know all the evil that this visit of hers would bring to her family and to these people. Shechem, the son of Hamor, sexually assaulted her and then wanted to marry her. From the story, it seems that Dinah remained in the house of Hamor after the incident. Verse 6, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. Marriage in those days was strictly by parental arrangement. This boy could not do anything. This girl could not do anything. The fathers must make the arrangement and agree. So realizing that Jacob and his sons were probably enraged, this man, Hamor, proposed a peaceful solution. Intermarriages between the Israelites and the Canaanites, and full rights for the Israelite as citizens of the land, in verse 10, meaning we will be one people. You mingle with us, we mingle with you, take our girl, we take your girl, and we'll be one group of people. The father, Hamor, was serious. He was willing to pay as much as they wanted for a dowry in order for his son Shechem to marry this girl, Dinah. What do you think? Should they get married or not? No. God said no. I know the right thing to do when the little girl is pregnant today is simply to marry the man, regardless of how he is, a believer, an unbeliever, just marry the man. Here, God said no. It would have completely frustrated the plan of God in bringing the Messiah into the world. But still, it does not justify what the brothers have done to these people. Verse 13, we have the deception. That's the second part. The first part, the defilement is over. In verses 13 to 24, We have the deceitful plan of the sons of Jacob. Obviously, they were just like their father. The father had deceived his own father. Their aunt, Rachel, had deceived her own father. They were doing what they had learned from the adults around them. Children will copy what adults do, not what adults say. They watch you live. They watch how you handle certain situations. They watch you and they will do what you do, adults. Jacob's sons said that they would be willing to accept their offer to mix together on one condition. If every male in that city would be circumcised like they were. Verse 15. This was blasphemy. Circumcision was a mark between God and His chosen people. It meant consecration to God. And these people knew nothing of consecration nor nothing about God. So the father, Amor, and his son went to the gate of the city and spoke to the rulers about the plan in verse 20. And they added that all their animals, all their livestock, all their properties will be our property. Verse 23. They sold the deal on this prospect. And being greedy, they all accepted. And every male of the city was circumcised in verse 24. So that's the deception. Verse 25, we have the third part, the disgrace. In verses 25 to 31, we have the terrible act of disgrace that the brothers of Dinah did. On the third day, when all the men were real sore, Simeon and Levi, the two full brothers of Dinah, they went to the city and they murdered all the male in the city. That is more than getting even. Getting even would have meant to only kill the one who raped their sister. They killed everyone in town. And not only that, they also took the little ones and the women as slaves and all the animals. They were mean guys indeed. Remember what we have learned so far. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So watch, these two guys are going to reap. In verse 31, we see the weakness of character of Jacob in dealing with his sons. We see that he was a poor disciplinarian. There was no discipline at home. What they had done was inexcusable. There was sin in Jacob's silence, in failing to impose discipline. Jacob rebuked Simeon and Levi for giving him a bad name, but did not rebuke them for the sin that they had committed. It should be noted that the whole issue arose because of Jacob's disobedience. He was not where he was supposed to be. He had moved where God had told him not to move. And be very careful before you make any move. You can be going the wrong place and the family is going to struggle. Jacob had lost the vision of God. And so often, one step of disobedience compounds into a major issue. Jacob here stepped out of God's perfect will by doing his own thing. God had said to him, go back to the land of your fathers and to your family. Jacob did not. Instead, he decided to go and settle in Succoth. And he may have visited his family once in a while. And he thought that that would be okay. It was not. A small disobedience can lead to big disasters. Sometimes people wonder, how did I get into such a mess? Well, it starts by slowly moving away from God's plan in our life. It begins with incomplete obedience. When we are disobedient in small things, we are opening the door to disobedience in big things and end up in big troubles. Jacob was upset. He was worried. But look what he said. He said, I, me, and my 8 times. Others will hear what you have done and will attack me and kill me. Only concerned about himself. He was more concerned about himself than the character and the conduct of his sons. Their action was not dealt with properly. Jacob did not agree with what they had done. And he never forgot what they did. And later on his deathbed, when it is time to give the blessing to his children, this deed will come back. It was never forgotten. No blessing was given to these two. We will see in chapter 49, verses 5 to 7. But instead, Jacob cursed their anger and their action. A little too late, I'm afraid. How gracious of God to make the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Now Jacob cannot stay there. Now he has to move, forced to move. The main lesson of chapter 34 is partial obedience to God is responsible for much trouble that befall Christian families. God had directed Jacob to Bethel. He settled in Shechem or Succoth. Same thing. If Christ is our leader, he demands complete obedience. Now, chapter 35. 35 deals with... That's a sad chapter, chapter 35. It deals with Jacob's return to Bethel and his renewed devotion, deals with the birth of the last boy, Benjamin, and then 3 deaths. The death of Rachel, Deborah's nurse, the death of Rachel, his favorite wife, the death of his father, Isaac, the second in the chosen line, plus incest in the family to top it all. Indeed, a sad chapter. Chapter 35 and 36, they kind of go together, and together they can be divided into 3 parts. We have a new beginning in verses 1 to 15 for Jacob and his family. Then we have new sorrows in the family, verses 16 to 29. And then we will see a new genealogy in chapter 36, 1 to 43. So chapter 35, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress. and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. The family was now falling apart. Why? Because there was no discipline in the home. Whatever home does not have any discipline, it is just a matter of time for the family to fall apart. The daughter had been raped. The disobedient brothers had committed horrible crimes, threatening the extermination of the whole family. If the word got around to the surrounding villages about what they had done, there would be nothing but trouble. So God told Jacob, go to Bethel, move. The first time Jacob went to Bethel, he was fleeing for his life, fleeing from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. And there in Bethel, he had a personal encounter with God. The second time now he is going there, he is still fleeing for his life. Many people go back to God only when they are in real trouble. They have no need of God when all is well. But when you're fleeing, you're in trouble. Oh, I need God, man. And it is fine if they stay with God. But most of the time, they don't. They're in trouble, they run to God. I need God in my life. When things get ripe, sure, forget God. They go back to the world. God is the God of comfort, is the God of mercy, is the God of compassion. Before leaving, Jacob said to his family, and I don't know why he said that. He must have known something was going on in the house. He said, put away the foreign gods, purify yourselves, we are going to live in Bethel. Bethel means the house of God, in verse 2. So Jacob is now putting his foot down. He got scared at the other place. He should have done that a long time ago. He also told them to change their garments. Not because they were dirty. Change the way you dress. They probably had started dressing like the other nations all around. Some Christian parents may have to say to their sons, change your garments. You are dressing like a gang member. Christian cannot dress like certain people of the world. Girls cannot dress like the girls who walk the streets. We are to bring glory and honor to God in everything that we do. And the way we dress is one thing. So he said to those guys, change your garment. You're not going dressed like this. So we see in verse 5 that those nations were going to attack them for the action of the two sons. But God put fear in their hearts, and they did not pursue them. In verses 6 to 8, Jacob and all his people arrived in Bethel. Upon arriving, Jacob built an altar, and Deborah, that is Jacob's mom's nurse, Rebecca, died and was buried there in Bethel. Jacob had known her all of his life. She had come with Rebecca when she married Isaac in chapter 24. Deborah had taken care of little Jacob from the time he was born. No details are given. We don't know what she died of, but I'm sure it must have been hard for Jacob. At verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And Jacob said, and God said to Jacob, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land." And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, house of God. So God appeared to Jacob again, and again he changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, wheeler and dealer, to Israel, ruled by God. No more wheeling and dealing. Then God blessed him. He reconfirmed that a nation and a company of nations will proceed from him. So Jacob set up a pillar of stone, verse 14, and offered a drink offering. So that is the new beginning. Now at verse 16, we have new sorrows. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Ephrath is Bethlehem, Rachel travailed in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." It's her second boy. And so it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So Jacob had lost a dear friend, Deborah. This time he lost his favorite wife, Rachel. And he will also lose his beloved father, Isaac. Little Joseph was around 15 years old by then. Remember, we said we take the line from Abraham and we're going to go all the way to Jesus. Started with Abraham. One man that God called. Went to his son, Isaac, who's going to die in this chapter. And then the next in line is Joseph. Joseph is now 15 years old. Before dying, Rachel called the boy Benoni, son of sorrow. And Jacob realized that it would be a terrible burden to carry such a name through life. So he renamed the boy Benjamin, son of my right hand. And Jacob buried her in Bethlehem, and he was about 105 years old by then. In verses 21 to 29, we have another sad incident back to back in Jacob's family. This time it is incest. Reuben, his older boy, he's 30 years old. He had an incestuous relationship with an older woman, not any older woman, his father's wife, Bilhah. Israel heard about it, but did not do anything about it. No discipline. He did not take any action. Contrary to what the devil says, sin is expensive. People think that sin is free, sin is fun. All lies of the devil. may be fun for a short time, but it is expensive. You have to go to the cash register sooner or later and pay the price. There is a price to pay. The cost of Reuben's sin here, the firstborn, was the loss of his birthright. He was no longer going to be the firstborn. Wipe out. The firstborn became the spiritual leader of the family. The firstborn obtained 66 2/3% of the inheritance of the dad. All of that is gone. We will see in chapter 49 that he lost it because of this sin here. No details are given concerning the events leading to the affair. Somehow Reuben began to associate intimately with Bilha. Who was Bilha? Bilha was Rachel's maid. Rachel who just died. And he probably went to console her after the death of Rachel. She was much older than Reuben. A very abnormal situation. Bilha was the mother of two of Reuben's younger brother, Dan and Naphtali. And this was perhaps the greatest sorrow of Jacob. He never forgot it. But such an act should not be excused. It requires discipline, and he did not. Then we have in that same section, Jacob and Esau again spending a little bit of time together at Isaac's funeral, verse 29. That's a lot of thing for the 105-year-old man to go through. His best friend who had nursed him, who had raised him, died, then his favorite wife, then his oldest son got into an incestual affair, then his dad died, boom, boom, boom. The old man being shaken here. And the two kids, Jacob and Esau, by the time in verse 29 they got together to bury the old man, they were 120 years old. Esau had been married for 80 of those years, Jacob for only 40 of those years. Esau had a full generation of descendants more than Jacob. And that's what we will see in the next chapter. The main lesson here of chapter 35, there is no perfect communion with God until all gods and foreign gods and idols and all those things are put away. And we come into the presence of God as He directs us. Arise and go to Bethel, God had said to Jacob. And God is ever calling the soul back to Him. Whoever is backsliding, God is saying, go back to Bethel. Come back to me. God is always willing. Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2, verse 5, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do your first work. Now, chapter 36, we begin the third part, the new genealogy. If you're looking for the old one is in Genesis chapter 10. This chapter 36 deals with the generation of Esau and their settlement. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. So he married Edom. Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Aholibama, the daughter of Anat, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. And then Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaho. So the genealogy starts with the women that Esau had married. He married three of them. Ada, Aholibama, and Basemath. In verses 4 and 5, we have the sons that each wife bore to Esau. Not a big bunch, only 5 boys. And maybe some daughters, but they are never mentioned in genealogy. Just rarely. Then in verse 6, Esau took his wife, his son, his daughters, and all the person of his household, his cattle, all the animals he had, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan. And he went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. And the land where they were strangers, could not support them because of the livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, Esau in Edom. So Esau with his gang and all the animals, they moved far away from Jacob. Their possessions were too great for the two brothers and all the stuff that they had to dwell together. Remember, somebody else happened the same. Abraham and his nephew Lot. They had so much, they had to split up. So that's what we see here. The two brothers this time are splitting up. In verses 9 to 14, we have the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites. Three names are interesting in this section. One is Eliphaz in verse 10, Teman in verse 11, and Jobab, Joboy. Jobab in verse 33. Jobab was probably, most likely, Job, that we read the book of Job, the guy who had his children taken in one day. He's right here. He was a descendant of Esau. In the book of Job, chapter 4 and chapter 22, we see Eliphaz. And we see that he was a Temanite. The next guy, Teman, verse 11. Again, confirming that the book of Job fits around this time here. Job fits in the beginning part of Genesis, even though we have it far into the Bible. In verses 15 to 19, we have the names of the chiefs of the Edomites. In verses 20 to 30, we have the names of the son of Seir and the chiefs of the Horites. And in verses 31 to 43, we have the names of the kings who reign in the land of Edom. If you are looking for a name for a newborn baby, you can read all these names. We did in our verse-by-verse study of Genesis. And if you would like all those names, you can check out tape 2020. We have all the detail about each of these kids. We don't do it in our overview. Praise the Lord. The main lesson that we have in chapter 36, that even though one does not have a spiritual right by promise, he may still have in the mercy of God temporary rights to rich estates in this world like Esau. Esau did not have a spiritual right by promise, but he had riches. But remember one thing. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 26, what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Next week, we move to Joseph. He's number 4. In the chosen line, we will see the devil trying everything he can to destroy this young man, from rejection by his own family to false accusation of rape to abandonment in prison. He will try everything to get this guy. He hates everyone who loves God. He hates everyone who is willing to serve God. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. Again, thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn. And I pray, Father, that we would take to heart the things that pertain to us. May it be discipline in the home, or may it be self-control and walking away from unbelievers and whatever pertains to us. Teach us, O Lord, mold us, change us. We desire to be like you, Jesus. We desire to be with you, Jesus, for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. There is one very important lesson in our text tonight, a striking lesson to me, is the danger of little disobedience to God. This is something that Christians believe it's okay. It's a small thing. It's just a small disobedience. God said not to go there, not to do that, but I'm not going all the way. I'm not doing all of this. And they think they can get away with a partial disobedience. It does not work like this. God had said to Jacob, go to Bethel. He was not too far from Bethel. He went to Succoth, Shechem area. Not too far. But he was not where God said to go. Chapter 34 is a very sad chapter. What do we see in this chapter? No mention of God, rape, murder. Why? Because Jacob took his family to the wrong place. He had no business being there. He moved away from God's will. Sometimes a family desires to move to get a better deal. Desire to get a bigger house. Desire to get a promotion with more money. Get closer to other family member. Retire where it is less expensive, cheaper. But if it is not God's perfect will for you, it is nothing but trouble. They drag their family and expose them to danger being outside of the perfect will of God like Jacob did tonight. Move. He wanted to go there. Did not want to go with his brother. Did not want to go where God said to go, but I'd go close. And look what happened. Nothing but trouble. You don't want to be where God does not want you to be. You don't want to go where God does not want you to go. Nothing but trouble. Very often, Christian, they get into trouble and they are so angry at God. They're mad at Him like you wouldn't believe. But ask them, did God really send you here? I don't know. Did you ask God? No, not really. Did you pray and ask for God's guidance and direction? No, not really. How can you be mad at God? You went on your own. You are where you want to be. You're not where God wants you to be. How can you know? Well, for one thing, they move and they go check everything. They go check the neighborhood. They go check if there's a lending library. They go check if they got a good mall. They go check everything, the housing, the cost, the money. They don't even go check if there's a church that teach the Bible. That's not important. Right there, you're going wrong. You belong to God. You're supposed to follow God, walk with God, serve God. So that's the first thing you go check. All right, Lord, is it your will? Show me a place where I can continue to worship you, where I can continue to serve you, learn from you. I want to walk with you. Am I walking with you here? Or are you like Jacob dragging the family and there's nothing but tragedy all around you? So important. So that's what we learned tonight from this old man who made a mistake, who dragged his family where he should not have dragged it, and then there was nothing but trouble. So let's learn before we move anywhere, before we make any move. Lord, are you with me in this? I want to walk with you. I want to go if you come with me. I don't want to be on my own. I don't want to be walking by sight. I want to walk by faith if you put this in my heart. So anyway, may the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home. May He allow you to seek God's will and obey God's will and never go for partial disobedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.